In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this morning's gospel, we heard about amazing healings, which are very touching because of the sad circumstances that these people were in. This woman who was suffering for 12 years and striving for some kind of cure from, you know, human physicians, and finding no help and spending all of her money, and then simply by touching the hem of Christ's robe, she was made well in an instant. And this man whose 12-year-old daughter lay dying, and then when Jesus was delayed by this woman's healing, he receives word that his daughter had died, and yet Christ, upon arising, raises her from the dead. So beautiful and touching healings today, but I want to focus in today's homily on two moments in this narrative, in this account. Two moments that show us and exemplify for us the strength of Christ's character, which is part of what gave him the ability to do such good in this world. These are two moments when Christ is apparently mocked by people who are around him. The first time by Peter, one of the foremost of the apostles. At this time, one of the foremost of the disciples. When Jesus, the hem of his robe was touched by that woman, he sensed that power had gone forth to heal her from him. And he says, he stops in the midst of this crowd. Remember, there's a crowd surrounding him and pressing close, it says. And the woman in the midst of this crowd had come up and touched the hem of his robe unobserved. But he says, he stops in the middle of this crowd and he says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And Peter, looking at this crowd and seeing that there are all kinds of people pressed and touching Christ, right? She wasn't the only one who touched him. There were people, you know, sort of like next to his shoulder and next to his other shoulder. But she touched with faith. She touched with intention. But Peter, not understanding what had happened, said, "All these people are surrounding you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" You know, I mean, this could be seen. Peter didn't intend it harshly or meanly, but it seems like sort of a belittling comment. This is kind of an insult that we might experience, you know, any day and take offense at. Imagine how we would have responded in that situation. And remember that this is the Son of God who Peter is saying this to. Jesus could very well have said, like, you know, as he said before, "I saw Satan fall like lightning, and you're asking me why I asked this question?" You know, "I am the Lord of heaven and earth, and you are a fisherman," you know, like, "who I formed from the dust and breathed life into, and why are you questioning me?" But he doesn't say any of these things, right? How does he respond? He really doesn't respond. He actually responds with gentleness. He doesn't respond to the sort of tone of Peter's question, but instead he says, "Someone touched me, for I felt that power went out from me." He simply explains why he asked this question, not responding to Peter's tone. And the second moment comes when Jesus arrives at the house where the dead girl is. And all of the family and the family friends and the all those who are there mourning are weeping and wailing. And understandably so, a 12-year-old girl has apparently died. And Christ comes in and he comforts them. He says, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And what happens? They laugh at him. They laugh at the Son of God who's come to heal this girl. They laugh at him. But again, he does not respond. He's immune to these apparent insults, this mockery or belittling that he receives from those around him. So our typical responses to these moments of insult or offense, when we respond with either anger or withdrawal, right? We either get angry and we defend ourselves and we try to put the other person in their place, or we withdraw, we draw back and sort of sheepishly, you know, feel sorry for ourselves. Those responses are based on the passion of vainglory, which is endemic, like the other sinful passions. It is something that we all struggle with. But vainglory is the pernicious dependence that we have on other people's approval. The pernicious dependence that we have on other people's approval for our self-worth. We see our self-worth as being reflected back to us in the way other people view us. And we see how other people view us, or we interpret how other people view us based on how they respond to us. You know, like we in Jesus's place, hearing Peter's words would feel like he's putting us down and that is a threat to our self-worth. When our vainglory is wounded, we feel that our self-worth is threatened or being undermined. And so we respond with fight or flight, either defending ourselves or withdrawing. But this is not helpful, right? Imagine if Christ had responded in that way. Imagine if he had been insulted, felt insulted by Peter, and he starts a shouting match with Peter. Then that woman who had suffered so much would not have heard his words of comfort, right? She'd already been healed, but she wouldn't have heard these beautiful words, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." Instead, the whole crowd would have witnessed this very unedifying shouting match. Imagine if when Christ had gone to that little girl and had been laughed at, if he had, you know, just sort of like embarrassment or feeling hurt, had withdrawn and had just left without healing her. And the suffering that that family would have experienced, and the fact that this girl, poor girl, would have remained dead if Christ had reacted in vainglory like us. So one of the keys to his strength and to his power to help people was his immunity to mockery, his lack of vainglory, or what we call the virtue of dispassion, apatheia, dispassion. Meaning, dispassion doesn't mean that you don't have feelings. It's not sort of like stoic lack of feeling. You know, Christ expressed that he had feelings, and he's said to have become angry or become sad in various moments. So that's not what we're talking about. Dispassion or apatheia means not being controlled by your circumstances, not being controlled by what's happening around you. He had the freedom not to respond to those comments or that laughter. The freedom to instead continue on his mission, to not be sidetracked by vainglory, but to continue in love to help people, which is what he wanted to do. And of course, we've all benefited from that. This virtue of dispassion is something that we should all seek to cultivate, an imitation of our Lord. Number one, so that we can, like him, be of service to God and our fellow man without being distracted. And think of how much energy we put into just even ruminating and thinking about perceived insults that we've received. How much time is wasted. And then how many relationships are destroyed by taking offense. Even when other people mean offense, if we don't take offense, sometimes we can, through our humility, bring healing to that relationship. So number one, so that we can be of service to God and our fellow men, but two, also, so that we can save ourselves the mental anguish that we experience by taking all of these responses that other people give us personally. There's a story from the Sayings of the Desert Fathers that so beautifully illustrates this, like the Sayings of the Desert Fathers do in every occasion. But it's said that a young monk came to an old monk and asked him, "What should I do to be saved?" And the old monk said to him, he thought for a minute, and he said to him, "Tonight, go to the cemetery, and I want you to insult and berate the dead. Spend your night insulting the dead in the cemetery." So the young monk was obviously very obedient and very sincere in his desire to do whatever it took to find salvation. So he went to that cemetery, and he spent the whole night cursing the dead and saying how terrible and awful they were and throwing stones at their monuments. And he came back the next morning and said to the old man, "Well, I insulted them." And the old man said to him, "What did they do? Didn't they respond to you?" And he said, No, nothing happened." "Okay, well, tonight I want you to go and I want you to praise the dead." So he went and he praised them. He called them saints and heroes and famous and noble people. And after the whole night of doing that, he came and he said, "I have praised them." And the old man said, "Well, what did they do? Did they get up? Did they sort of thank you? Did they take a bow?" "No, they didn't do anything, Father." He said, "You, if you want to be saved, must become like those dead men. Not responding to flattery or mockery. To be immune to that vainglory which so weighs us down." And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, for our own sakes and also for the sakes of those around us, let us learn to follow our Lord's example, not to respond to insults, mockery, or even perceived offenses from other people, but rather to stay focused on our duty to God of loving Him and loving our neighbor as ourself. To our great God be glory, honor, and worship, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.